Good evening. Welcome to Shadow Mountain Baptist Church Online. We're so glad you decided to join us tonight. I am thrilled to be back in the auditorium for now, and I want to come to you now each Wednesday night that we have services online still from in here, just because of the nature of what I'm going to be preaching on. And before we get to that, though, I wanted to read a couple verses and ask for prayer requests just for several things. I'm always encouraged by the Bible. The Bible says, "The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing." And when I read those words, as I often do, I'm reminded that everything that I need as a Christian, everything that I need as a dad, as a husband, really as a human being, is supplied by God. And I can look to Him, seek Him, knowing confidently that He's going to give me exactly what I need. Because according to Proverbs chapter 8, because He gave us Jesus Christ, there is nothing that He would withhold from us if it is our need, because He met our greatest need. And I'm sure that that helps you even where you are tonight. I hope you're doing well. I hope the summer is treating you well. I hope that you're not just coping, but conquering this whole matter of COVID-19 and all of that. And to be honest, I know a lot of people are just sick and tired of talking about it, and we just like to put it behind us and accept the fact that it's going to be around for a very long time. And no matter where you are in your opinion about that, or where you are in your faith along that, I know that God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And so with that, I wanted to remind us all of a few things tonight, a few prayer requests. And if you would also get something to write on and something to write with before we even start our Bible study, there's several things I want you to write down tonight by way of our study in our new series. And then also prayer requests. First of all, I just want to remind you to please pray for our first responders that are still out there working. And many of those that are still working are back to work now. All of them, of course, in the general population. And God's been gracious so far not to allow any of our church members to get sick that way. And so we want to remember to pray for all of those. But some specific prayer requests tonight I want to bring to your attention. First of all, please continue to pray for Silda DiMercato. And just pray for her strength and for healing, and of course for Tony as well, as he continues to work there and support his wife. So pray for the DiMercato family, if you will. I know they would greatly appreciate that. And then continue to pray for Scott McCrossin. I know we saw him on Sunday, but he's still recovering from his infection. And so as he's still on medicine and still recovering and having some residual issues, if you'll pray for him, I know that he would appreciate that, as well as their family. And then George Indris, I just got off the phone with him a few minutes ago, and he has a foot problem, really, a bone deterioration problem, and they're trying to treat it passively as best as they can, may end up having to have surgery. So just pray for his healing and the patience. It's a 3-week process just to see if he can get through this first round of passive treatment. And so pray for him and their patients. And then also pray for Vanessa Enrique. She had a sinus procedure done today, this afternoon actually. And if you'll pray for her healing and recovery and for that family, I know that she would greatly appreciate that. This procedure will help her to breathe way more normally. And pray, this will be a great prayer. By the way, we serve a great God, and He's powerful, and He can do all things. Pray this would be the last one that she would ever have, that she would be healed by God's grace permanently from this problem. And I know that would be a tremendous blessing. If you will also just to continue to pray for our church family. You know, the devil has done a great job isolating us and it really making it awkward when we're even back together here on Sunday and different times when we see each other. And so just pray for that. I know the Lord doesn't want us to be awkward. He wants us to trust in the Lord. And He doesn't want us to be irresponsible, but He certainly doesn't want us to be awkward around each other. So I want to ask you to pray that not only that God would protect us from this virus, but protect us from fear, protect us from propaganda, protect us from the Satan's lies. You know, the Bible tells us, Jesus said, look, we should be praying that are not led into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's a great thought each and every day. So pray for patience. And then lastly, I want to ask you to pray for this Sunday service. We're going to have church this Sunday in between the breezeway, and we're going to set up and prepare for 60 people to be outside with social distancing, and we're going to have some special music. We're going to sing and praise the Lord. We may even take a testimony or two, and then we're going to preach underneath the overhang. We're going to put some extra awnings out there so that we can remain in the shade. And we're going to have it at 9:45. We're going to ask God to bless that time and sanctify it for us. And I think with the breeze and everything that we can do, I think it will be okay to sit in the shade there. And I think we'll have a wonderful time. And if you don't come, if you're not able to come or you would rather not come, then we understand that. I would recommend personally that if you are 60 years old, 65 years old or older, that you remain at home and watch us online. We'll still live stream the service as always. And if you are not comfortable going out yet, then I would encourage you to stay home as well. I would also encourage you to pray about it. And if we get so many people here that we need to compartmentalize, we're going to be able to do that. We're going to have a nursery for those who want to come with their children. All the nursery workers will have masks on and take precautions and make sure that we're clean and responsible. And then if it gets too much, we'll have the teens go into the teen room, and we can even section off another portion if we want to. And we can live stream it to different portions of our property. But the big thing will be that we're together. And that's, as the body of Christ, it is vital. Everything that I read in Scripture, especially from Ephesians chapter 4, about the church is that it is just vital for the body of Christ to be together. And I think we're at the point now where we're launching into a new phase publicly, and I'm thankful for that. But I'm more thankful that we get to launch into a new phase spiritually, and that people's faith will continue to come back, and that there won't be this paranoia or this fear, this doubt that's been such a cloud. And I'm looking forward to that day, and I'm looking forward for the opportunity to minister to other people because of this. And so I hope that you will pray for Sunday's service with me, and that you'll pray for the message, that you'll pray for those here that will continue to be faithful in our giving, that will continue to be faithful in our witness, and continue to be faithful to the Lord each and every day. And so I want to ask you to pray for those things with me tonight before we begin. And so here in just a moment, we'll turn and get started on our new series. I'm looking forward to that. I'm so glad you joined us tonight. Join me in a word of prayer here briefly. Father, we do thank you for being the great God in heaven that supplies all of our need. And God, the Bible says that the eyes of all wait upon thee. I think we could honestly say we're supposed to wait on thee. God, you've designed us to be dependent upon you. And I pray that you'd forgive us for our independence. Forgive us of our pride, where we actually thought today or yesterday or any day that we could live in the will of God without you. That we could live the Christian life without you. And so I pray that you would humble us tonight and bring us back to that place where the eyes of all wait upon thee. That we look to your right hand for the satisfying of all of our needs, knowing that you are good and faithful and loving, and we're so grateful for that. We want to praise you tonight for the beauty of your holiness. We want to thank you for your kindness. Thank you for your provision. God, thank you for the privilege to be called the children of God. And Lord, tonight as we come before you, we want to lift up, Lord, our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray, God, for George and for Scott and for Silda, Lord, for healing and for strength. I pray, God, for grace on each of one of those families. I pray for encouragement. I pray that patience would have her perfect work. And I pray in the middle of your will that you would be glorified in all of it. Father, I pray for Vanessa tonight for healing. I pray for recovery and for strength. I pray for great grace to be upon the family. And God, we pray that this will be the last time that she ever has to have the surgery. God, we know that you can make that happen. We pray that it would be your will, that she would never have to have this ever again. We pray, God, for healing for Silda, that she would be rid of this dark disease. God, that you would restore unto her health. And Lord, in it, that the name of Christ would be glorified. And yet, God, regardless of what our will is, we consent and believe wholeheartedly that you're good and that your will is perfect and acceptable. And that if it's not your will to grant total and complete healing, then we know you have a greater purpose and a greater glory to pursue. Father, we pray for our church service this Sunday, and we pray that you would anoint it with your Holy Spirit, because the body of believers would be together. I pray there would be a sweet spirit. I pray, God, that you would bind Satan and keep him from this place. And I just plead the blood of Christ on your people and ask for their protection on their families, on their marriages, Lord, on our testimony. Lord, that we would be usable, that we would be vessels unto honor. Lord, I pray for those that are back at work and that are working, not just the first responders, but all of the people, Lord, who have jobs around other people. Would you please protect them? Would you please be glorified in their testimony for Christ? And would you be glorified in all? May we be more ready to speak of Christ than of COVID. May we have stronger faith in our living God, Lord, than we have in fear of this dreadful disease. And God, I pray that you'd raise up a stronger Shadow Mountain Baptist Church than ever before. And I pray that in these times that we live in, as tides are changing, as waves are approaching, I pray that you would help us to be continually anchored in the Word of God. And Lord, I pray that we would not be easily moved. I pray that you bless our Bible study tonight. I yield myself to you. I ask that you'd help me, Lord, to be usable, to be just a vessel, just your mouthpiece. And I pray in it that you would be glorified. Bless those that are listening tonight. Please bless them. God, only you know what they've gone through today. Only you know what they're feeling. Only you know their physical condition, their emotional state, even their financial situation. Would you please help them right where they are? Would you please meet every one of their needs? Would you please encourage them? I pray thou in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let me ask you to take your Bibles and turn with me back again to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And we want to begin our series tonight. Last week was just kind of the foundation to it all. But I want to begin the series tonight, Counting the Cost, preparing to follow Jesus through the coming persecution. And I won't recap last week's message at all. We just want to jump right into the message tonight. The message is entitled, A Christian with Conviction. We're going to go back and read the same verses that we read last week. But this week, we're going to talk about conviction. What does it mean to be a Christian with conviction? So let's go back and read our passage together in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And follow along as I read. I hope that you have something to write with and something to write on. And because there's going to be many, many things, not only tonight, but throughout the series that you're going to want to write down and keep. And you're going to want to be reminded of it. I'm going to try to do my best to put tools in your hands so that as a Christian going forward in these times, when you see and recognize these challenges coming, you'll be able to go back and say, okay, I've got to get to work and I've got to prepare myself. And so let's jump into this passage tonight. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And verse 1, the Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me just pause there for a minute. When he's talking about the gift of God, he's talking about the call of God to preach. And he, just by way of recap, he's writing to Timothy, who is obviously filled with emotion. He's discouraged. The both letters would indicate that he's going through some things, both in the church and in persecution around him. And remember, Paul's heart is to encourage this preacher so that he could encourage and equip his people. Paul wants to encourage and equip each and every person he comes in contact with, knowing and believing that if that individual will take to heart what is being taught from the Word of God, that they'll be able to do the same thing to others. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner. Isn't it interesting that Paul is telling a first century Christian not to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ or from being a Christian. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause, what he's doing, what he's preaching, the office that he's been called to, for that cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. Why, Paul? Look at the rest of the verse. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, Timothy, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. Let's go back and read the second half of verse 12 again. It says, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Hatred toward the people of God is normal. Now, from last week, we learned Jesus' own words in John 15. We know from those words, we know that it is supposed to be expected. Unfortunately, as Americans, we've never expected it to be here. We've never expected it to be as God lays it out in Scripture. And though our country was founded and directed by Bible believers, those sentiments no longer exist among the majority of our leaders, nor among the majority of our population. For the last 60 years, Satan has been chipping away at our institutional foundation and diluting the influence of Bible Christianity in America, so that little by little, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the name of Jesus Christ, and the Word of God all represent opposition to the freedom of Americans and their pursuit of happiness. It is a threat to the normal in our country, and we need to recognize that today. My heart as a pastor is to prepare your life as a Christian for the day when your faith is going to be challenged, questioned, and yes, persecuted and then prosecuted. I believe that day is approaching. I believe that day is approaching sooner than I'd like to think. So let me ask you a question. If the government were to come through your neighborhood like they did downtown this last week, armed, and they were to go from house to house looking for Christians, would there be enough evidence in your life to convict you and sentence you? If persecution of your faith began tomorrow, would you be prepared for it today? For instance, if you were told not to speak about Jesus in public, would you still speak of Jesus in public? And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, ye judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Again in Acts chapter 5, and to them they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them and commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I'm just simply saying, this would not be the first time in history that Christians have been told not to speak about Jesus. If you were told not to pray to God anywhere at any time, would you still pray? Daniel, are you prepared for the consequences? Daniel chapter 6. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before God. And what happened? They took him and unfortunately put him in the lion's den. He was prepared. If you were told that you had to bow down to pagan gods, or that you needed to rescind your faith in Christ or be burned to death, what would you do? The Bible says, if it be so, the three Hebrew children said, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. What is it that all of these instances have in common? What is it that makes them be able to withstand such persecution or go through it and have God show up so mightily? I will tell you, it's called conviction. One of the reasons believers have witnessed the grace and power of God in the face of evil is because of their convictions. Convictions are essential if you're going to be able to stand in the evil day. But you can't form strong convictions if you are not willing to do all to stand. The Bible says, having done all to stand, all that you possibly can, everything you possibly can do. In other words, you can't microwave strong faith. You can't microwave or add some water and have instant convictions. They have to be molded. The foundation of all you do or will not do comes down to your personal convictions. The reason that you and I have the gospel in the 21st century is because of people who are willing to obey God rather than man. And consequently, they died never compromising their faith in Jesus Christ or their belief in the authority of the Bible. Now, if you have something to write with tonight, I want you to write down several things. If we're going to follow Christ in the face of persecution, we must become Christians with conviction. Now, I want you to notice with me tonight three important details about convictions. First of all, I want you to write down the importance of defining conviction. Defining conviction. Now, there's two thoughts. First of all, in general, a conviction is a fixed or a strong belief. They tell me that it is a state of being convinced about something. Now, most of us would understand this as we're convinced at several things. You may be convinced that your mama's apple pie is the best apple pie that's ever been baked and nobody could ever top it. You may be convinced about your wife's lasagna. You may be convinced about what kind of automobile is the best because of what you know to be true. You may be convinced that your athletic team is the best. We could go on and on with things that you think that you're truly convinced of. In other words, because of your experience in some areas, or perhaps your preference in some areas, or because of parenting or influence or tutelage, you think you're convinced about a specific thing. Ideologies are developed by influence. I am partial to a brand of automobile because my dad is partial to a brand of automobile and because of some experiences there. I'm partial to some foods more than I am others, and a lot of those things are we state them as their convictions, but really they're just preferences. But how do we develop a conviction? Well, let me back up. When it comes to ideologies and influence, when it comes to convictions, the source of that influence is the key, and I want you to remember that. The source of influence is the key to developing convictions. In other words, conviction stands opposed to doubt and skepticism. If you have a strong conviction about something, it doesn't matter what somebody else says. It doesn't matter if someone else is being a skeptic or a scorner. It doesn't affect you and your conviction. It doesn't affect your view of what you are convinced of. When we think of a man of conviction, we also think not just someone who's opposed to doubt or skepticism, but we also think in terms of action and direction. The man, that woman is a woman of conviction. That guy is a guy of conviction. In other words, the forward motion and the progress of his life, the direction of his life is not going to be deterred by other circumstances or other opinions. We say that's a person of conviction. We think of a person whose conviction have a definite impact on how he lives, on what he does, on what he says, and where he goes. Now, in general, that's what we mean by conviction. But secondly, when we talk about biblical convictions, what does that mean? Well, by biblical conviction, we mean convictions or beliefs derived from and based on a commitment to Scripture, the Bible. and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known, listen, the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Isn't it interesting that the verse that we use as defense for the inspiration of the Word of God and the profitability and the authority of the Word of God is in its context talking about the source of our continuance in suffering and persecution. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And the verse before that, it says, yea, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Do you understand? Paul is writing this in 2 Timothy chapter 3 now to the same man, Timothy. And he said, listen, Timothy, I want you not only to be a man of conviction, but I want you to know where you're supposed to draw your convictions from. I want you to know the source that influences your convictions. Hopefully, you've made the connection now to a very specific reason for 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You see, biblical convictions lead to godly living, and godly living is a rebuke against ungodly living. Godly living is opposed to worldly living because the God of this world that we know as Satan is opposed to anyone living like Jesus Christ. And Paul, over and over and over again throughout these two letters in 1st and 2nd Timothy, draw Timothy back to the original source, back to the living Word of God. His name is Jesus Christ. When we love God more than we love the world eventually will challenge that love. Now, that challenge will be in direct relation to your personal biblical convictions, not personal preferences. And remember, preferences can change without damaging a biblical truth. But convictions, that is strong beliefs based on Scripture that never changes, will never be moved. Psalm 16 and verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. The psalmist is writing about the importance of setting the Lord always before him. He wants an immovable waymark, a landmark. He never wants that to move. He wants to use that as the plumb line of his life. Why? So that he shall never be moved. Do your convictions change from day to day? Do your preferences guide you, or do you have a Bible foundation that, of what you are convinced that God has said? Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now that's just the importance of defining conviction. We just need to understand that a conviction, a biblical conviction, is a strong belief, a fixed belief on something that comes from the Bible. And so when God gives us that principle, we take that and we develop a convincing about it, not just of who God is, but of his word and what his word defines as our life before God. Now look back at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Does this not sound like a man who's completely convinced of who God is, of who he is in Christ, and what God has called him to do? Verse 12, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Everything that Paul did, he committed to God through Jesus Christ. Everything that Paul was, he committed to God through Jesus Christ. But listen, everything that would happen to Paul because of who he was in Christ, because of his original source of influence, he committed that also. The results of his life, Paul committed to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, he said, none of these things move me. I'm sorry, verse 24. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I may finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the grace of God. That is the testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nothing was going to deter Paul. Why? Because he was fully convinced. He had a defining conviction in his life based on the Word of God. Secondly, I want to talk about the importance then of developing biblical convictions. Now, the reason that this is important is because when I decide as a Christian to love God more than myself, when I decide to live for Jesus Christ, when I decide to make the Bible my final authority, it changes me. The Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. As it changes my life, my life becomes in opposition to an ungodly life. Just by virtue of the fact that I'm living for Jesus Christ, just by virtue of the fact that I'm not ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, it becomes in opposition to those who are living for the world or themselves. And so, in light of the climate that we live in today in America, that is going to be called persecution. They, the world, the pagans, the ungodly, the unsaved, unbelievers, the people who have trusted in lie rather than trusted in the truth, people who still live in the bondage of sin, are going to gather together and they're going to begin to persecute and draw attention to the Christian faith that stands in opposition to their freedom and their pursuit of happiness. Now, if we're going to live through that, we have to develop biblical convictions. How do you do that? How does one develop biblical convictions? A biblical conviction is the product of three important elements. And I want you to write this down. First of all, the first element is a commitment to Scripture as one's authority. If you think the Bible is just a novel, if you think it's just a source of information that just kind of helps you guide along the way and kind of keeps you at the fences, then you're not going to have any biblical conviction. And when the persecution comes, you'll have no problems compromising. You'll have no problems blending in because the Bible is not your authority. You're the only authority that you have. Your emotions are your authority. The situation or circumstances that are best for your convenience become your authority, not the Word of God. Listen to the Bible in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the Word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, notice, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You know, there are many Christians that have a Bible. There are many Christians that have multiple copies of the Bible. There are many Christians that even bring a Bible into church. There will be many Christians that perhaps have a pocket Bible of some kind, either in a backpack, in a suitcase, maybe even in their car. But I promise you, there are far fewer Christians that not only possess the Bible, but they have their life underneath the authority of the Bible. There's a lot of people that know some Bible verses. There's a lot of people that have heard a lot of preaching, but there are far fewer Christians that are living under the authority of Scripture. And I'll prove that to you here in just a few moments. If you want to develop biblical convictions, if you want to be prepared for the coming persecution of Christians, you're going to have to sit down to the Word of God. You're going to have to figure out what it says. And you're going to have to, before you open the book, you're going to have to make this statement. Lord, whatever you tell me, I will obey. Whatever you show me, I will endeavor to incorporate into my life. And I want you to lead me in the way everlasting. I believe that your will is perfect, acceptable, and good. And I trust you to lead me in the way that I should go. And at your right hand, I know what I'm going to find, pleasures forevermore. Long before I open my heart to the study of the Word of God, I have got to subject myself to the Spirit of God so that I can actually have biblical convictions. Why? Well, because the first element is the commitment to Scripture of one's authority. Secondly, is the construction of specific beliefs or convictions based on that authority. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, those verses are highlighted there in 2 Peter chapter 1 because he was speaking of the apostasy, not only in the church, but it's just in the land. He was speaking of people who had the word of God, but then decided, you know, I don't think that that's what that means. And I don't think that that's what I believe that the original writer meant. That's what they're doing with the Constitution. They are telling us what they think the original written draft was all about. And there's no way of knowing that except what's said. Well, here the Bible is specific. The word of God is not meant for me to take the word of God and adapt it to my life. Rather, the word of God is given to us so that we adapt our life to the authority of the word of God. It's not meant for private interpretation. You see, when you study scripture, you have to understand that God said exactly what he meant. So there's only and always one primary interpretation to all scripture. Now, there may be several, in fact, many applications. But as to the interpretation of scripture, there's only one primary interpretation. And so we have the authority of the word of God, but we've got to take it and say, now, based on what God says about, and you listed, and we'll talk about those in another session, God, the word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the church, my family, all of this, based on what God says, I'm going to put a stake down. I'm going to develop a specific set of beliefs around the authoritative word of God. And I'm not going to compromise those beliefs, no matter what it may cost you, me. And it may cost you. It may cost you a friend. It may cost you your best friend. It may cost you a lifelong friend. Several people, I should say at least two people in the last several weeks have said to me that because of my conviction based on the word of God and what I know to be true, I've lost all of my friends. And I've lost them because they have taken a position that is anti-God. And because I won't take their position, they've decided to completely disassociate with me. Now, that's tragedy. By the way, you know what I tell people? You need to find some new friends. You need to find some friends that will encourage you to have a Bible-based conviction. You need to find some new friends that will encourage you to read the Bible and become a child of God and to live a holy life. That helps biblical convictions. So number one, I have to commit myself to the authority of the Word of God. Secondly, I've got to take what the Word of God says and I've got to construct a belief system on what I know to be true from God. Third, I must have the courage to act on those convictions by faith. And that's the difference. You see, I assume, because of my experience, that there are a lot of Christians in churches like ours and other churches who take the Word of God as it is the Bible. And they would say, yes. In fact, one of the Baptist tenets, that the Bible is the final authority in all matters of faith and practice of that faith. And they would make that statement. And they would even say, I have a conviction about life. I have a conviction about marriage. I have a conviction about finances. I have a conviction about whatever. But then as soon as those things are questioned, they become chameleons. You see, I really can't say I have a conviction about anything if I don't possess the courage to act on them, no matter what the situation is. I cannot say I have a conviction about a certain principle in Scripture where God's authority overrides man's authority. I can't say that I have a conviction about it unless I am willing to act in courage by faith, trusting, just like the apostles. They were threatened. Don't speak about Jesus Christ. Don't let that name be heard in public from your lips. They beat them. They turned them loose. And what they do? They decided to obey God rather than man. They went out and they preached the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, yeah. Several years later, they paid for it in their blood. And all of the apostles and all of the disciples and much of the first century church was brutally destroyed. But not before they got the word out. Not before there were other Christians that were willing to have Bible-based convictions that would carry it down through the centuries. Romans chapter 4 and verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, listen, who is the father of us all. If you want to learn what it looks like to have the courage to act on a conviction through faith, one of the ones that the Bible takes us to in the book of Romans is to Abraham, whose faith is the father of us all. Verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which not be as though they were. Who against hope, this is speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, watch, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed unto him for righteousness. He said, God, I don't necessarily have to understand it, but I believe that you're the God that promised. So he staggered not at the promise, but even though he didn't, even though it talks about who against hope believed in hope, the common sense of it all, he believed in the hope that God performed, knowing that he would fulfill his promise. Now watch this. That passage has everything to do not just with the birth of Isaac, but it has everything to do with the potential death of Isaac. Because remember, Abraham journeyed with Isaac up to Mount Moriah. And there, as God said, I want you to slay your son and offer him a sacrifice to me. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abraham believed that God would raise him from the dead. And so he went through it. That's what it looks like to be a man of conviction. A man that believes God beyond circumstance. A man that believes God beyond reasonable doubt. And says, look, I don't care what the circumstances look like. We look at that and we go, how could Abraham possibly do that? Abraham was living in a realm that most of us do not know about. That's a realm of faith that we could only hope to attain. And God says he's not the only one. Joshua was told to be strong and of great courage. He was told to march around the city 7 times and it happened. What did Joshua do? He conquered Canaan with courage. He marched through the land because God said, I'm going to give all these nations to you. Joseph, Paul, Daniel, Elijah, the widow at Zarephath, Rahab the harlot, the Samaritan woman, the woman caught in adultery. All of these people had the courage to act on what they knew to be true and believed in their heart. All of the stories in the Bible of people like we've mentioned and many others are written so you and I would believe in the God who always strengthens those whose heart is perfect toward him. Go through, I challenge you, read a story in the Bible and see if you cannot see the courage of somebody acting by faith on what God has told them is true. It's not difficult to discern the landscape of the modern day Christian in terms of biblical convictions or even the lack thereof. For instance, among Christians, there is a lack of biblical conviction concerning many things. I'll give you some examples. There's a lack of conviction concerning marriage. A Christian who lives with another Christian of the opposite sex without marriage has no biblical convictions about the appearance of evil. They have no biblical conviction about fornication or about God's perfect plan for two people of the opposite sex in marriage. Or the Christian who is who divorces for no reason does not have a biblical conviction for allowing God to work all these things out. How do you know that? Because the divorce rate of Christians is equal to that of people who are unsaved. You see, if we had biblical convictions and we had the courage to live through those convictions, then our divorce rate would be much lower, and the world would be looking at our marriages going, man, how do you do that? It would make a difference. We don't have those convictions anymore. Christians lack the biblical conviction about church. A Christian who has no biblical conviction about what church is, about what it's for, the benefit, and blessing about being a part of it has no problem with casual attendance. They have no problem with committing to something else during the times of public worship. They have no obligation. They have no obligation as it pertains to spending the tithe on other things or offering in other areas. They have no problems with that. They have no regret about not being involved in the local body of Christ. They're not convinced as to the importance, the value, or the effect that the church can have on the world around them. There's no conviction about it, and their lives tell the story. They don't look to what God says is the local body of Christ, the importance of it, the operation of it, the purpose of it, and so they're not involved in it. They have no strong belief about the local church. Many Christians have no strong belief or biblical conviction about a holy life. A Christian who has no conviction about living a holy life doesn't regard their language or their appearance or their schedule, has no regard as it pertains to their relationships, their entertainment, their choice in food or drink even, as their testimony for Jesus Christ as a reflection of their belief in the Bible. They would see all of this as their choice. Well, you know, God gives us a choice and we're just doing the best that we can. You know, we want to balance family and ministry and schedule, and is it that big of a deal? You know, I find more Christians who are ready to justify their life outside Scripture than they are ready to justify their life by Scripture. And that's what a biblical conviction is. Saying that my life is going to be lived based on the Word of God, regardless of whether I have friends that agree with me or not. Regardless of whether or not my schedule is going to be closed to the outward draw of the world. They would see it as God's allowance for how they feel. Well, but this is how I feel. And, you know, I just feel like if I did that, and I feel like if I did this all the time, then I wouldn't this. If God, He knows how I feel, and so that's not a biblical conviction. That's an emotional roller coaster. In fact, James calls it the unstable mind. There's a lack of conviction about the Bible in general. In light of the fact that much of what we witness in Christianity looks very similar to what we see of the world, reveals the lack of conviction that the Bible is their authority in all matters of faith and practice. That the Bible is more suggestive rather than authoritative. I've had people say to that, well, you know, the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is just kind of more of a suggestion than it is a commission or a command. That there are too many people, it tells us that there are too many people who do not see God's word as never changing. They don't believe it to be inerrant or even preserved. That there is a great lack of commitment to Scripture, as well as a deficit of courage to live for it. The time to prepare for anything is before something occurs, not while it's occurring. Will you turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to close tonight. I'm not going to finish this message. I'll continue it next week and try to go a little more in depth. All of this tells us there are far too many Christians in the world who are not prepared for persecution because they're not living with conviction. I will never be able to withstand persecution if I am not standing convinced of the Word of God and what it says. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, what I've tried to do tonight is just kind of explain what a biblical conviction is. What I'd like to do in the coming weeks is say, okay, let's develop some biblical convictions. Where do we find those? We find them in the Word of God. Let's take the foundation And let's put some pillars on it. Our foundation is in Christ, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. And let's put some pillars on it. And let's say, here's the pillar. This is something that we need to stand firm on. And watch if the pillars that we put up are not going to be persecuted and first. And so, my challenge is that you would not... The Bible doesn't say having done some to stand. It says having done all to stand. Do you know your Bible well enough to pull out what God says about certain things, the issues of life? Keep thy heart without diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Every issue of life has a premise and a principle, and that principle has a promise that leads us to the providence of God. But we have to be the one that's convinced about it. Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and am fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And he's trying to pass that along to a preacher who did a great job in passing it along. And they've handed it all along to us. And now what are we going to do with it? So I want to conclude with this. Bible knowledge does not equal biblical conviction. It doesn't. Just because you can list all the 66 books in the Bible and turn there before anybody else does in church. Just because you could give the Christmas story or the story of Noah and the Ark or how the children of Israel exited Egypt. Just because you know some scriptures or some cliche-ish statements in the Word of God does not equal biblical conviction. Bible knowledge does not equal biblical conviction. If you want to be a Christian of conviction, you've got to commit to the Scripture as your authority. Then you've got to construct those convictions based on what the Word of God says, not man. But the third element is that you've got to have the courage to act on those convictions. That's when you know that you have a biblical conviction, when you not just have it in your heart, but you're willing to make it a part of your life. Persecution's coming. And when it occurs, it's not the time to prepare for it. Now is the time to prepare for it. I hope that you will allow the Holy Spirit to examine your heart tonight. And I hope that you'll take to heart that our country, what our country needs now more than ever before, is to see a Christian with conviction. But not just any conviction, but with conviction that comes from Scripture. What the Bible says about. And then take that and say, God helping me, I'm going to make this a pillar of my faith. And I'm willing to act on it in courage because of what Jesus did for me. I hope that was a help to you tonight. And I'll look forward to continuing this with you next week. I'm excited about this series. I'm excited about the response, the overwhelming response that I've gotten from so many different people, from so many different avenues. Just with, they're looking forward to this. And I know this is the perfect will of God for us. And I hope it was a help to you tonight. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And I thank you that it's true always. I thank you, Lord, that we can take it for what it is, the Word of God. And Lord, I hope that, Lord, the people listening tonight would not base their faith on the enticing words of man's wisdom. But Lord, that it would be as it is in truth, the Word of God. And that you would help us to be people of conviction. Help us to be people of the book. Help us to be people of the way. People like those that James and John and Peter and Paul preached to. People, Lord, who were willing to live through persecution and to obey God rather than man. And God, I know that you'll bless that because you always, always, always elevate and bless your word above all things. Take us now and use us for your glory. Help us as we open your word to have convictions based on your authority. We ask this all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, thank you for listening so well tonight. I look forward to seeing you on Sunday at 9:45. We'll be right here in the breezeways, and many of you will be contacted this week. Some of you had filled out a survey and said you'd be willing to help us with a nursery or possibly with a children's class if we, in fact, need that help. And so we'll look forward to contacting you this week. God bless you. I look forward to seeing you on Sunday, or at the least hearing from you. Good night.